Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 5, verse 33, through to chapter 6, verse 11. So Luke chapter 5, starting from verse 33. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it. He looked round at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Great to be with you this afternoon. My name is Chris Webster. I'm the children's youth and student worker here at Grace Church Broccoli. And you meet us in the third of the series in Luke's Gospel of Man on a Mission. Before we get going though, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this afternoon. Lord, thank you for gathering us together. And Father, we pray that as we hear your word, that we would indeed listen to you and that you would change us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. How many evangelicals does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Well, how do you deal with change? For me, if I'm comfortable and happy with this situation, I'm like, well, why change? If you've reached a position in work, then there's a restructure. Or you're happy with your mobile phone, you've gotten used to it, but there's now an update. When change is thrusted upon us, it can make us feel uneasy as control has been taken out of our hands. And we find ourselves maybe in an uncertain place. But we see the amazing change that God has planned for us in chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. It says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Wow, that sounds like amazing changes. Those who are oppressed, well, will be freed. Well, this promise was given by God from the Old Testament, and for hundreds and hundreds of years, they've been waiting for God to come and make this change. Well, now, Jesus has arrived, and he says he's the one, the long-awaited Messiah, to carry out God's world-changing promise. Well, who'd be against this, well, such a change like this? It's such good news, isn't it? Well, Jesus is on collision course with those who see themselves as the proud guardians of God's law and promises in the Old Testament, That is the Pharisees. You see, here we have a man called Jesus, coming from an obscure place called Nazareth, claiming to be the one that they're all waiting for. I mean, who does Jesus think he is? Well, in today's passage, we see Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, and the Lord of the Sabbath in chapter 6, verse 5. That means he has authority over God's law and also over the religious leaders of the day. But they're not willing to accept Jesus as their new boss, as he has come to change everything. The stage is set, so let's see how the battle of the wills is played out, as Jesus gives us three reasons of why the change he comes to bring is better than the old. So first, Jesus brings complete relationship. Chapter 5, verses 33 to 36. Jesus brings complete relationship. The Pharisees, well, they're the trendsetters of the day, with their daily routine of fasting and prayer. These spiritual rituals are of mourning and are expressing of woe, because they rightly saw that the exile of the Jews from Israel some 600 years before as God's righteous judgment. Well, after hundreds of years, God's promised kingdom hasn't yet arrived. And so by following these rigid structures of fasting and prayer, they seek to restore a broken relationship with God. And when they do, well, then God will come and establish his mighty kingdom once again in Israel. But there is Jesus ignoring the wisdom of the day, and they aren't happy about it. Look with me in verse 33. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Here we have Jesus eating and sitting with his new friend Levi and all the other tax collectors. Who does Jesus think he is? Is he right or wrong? Has he led his disciples into error? Should they really be listening to Jesus? Well, let's see how Jesus replies in verse 34. Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them?" Jesus is comparing his time with his followers like being at a wedding celebration. I mean, imagine you turning up at a wedding dressed as if you're going to a funeral, and you talk about the married couples as if they died. It's absurd. Well, Jesus is saying fasting around him is like mourning at a wedding. The arrival of Jesus into the world is one of celebration, as he brings complete relationship with God. Now, Jesus, understand, isn't come to encourage to have a positive attitude in life. But the reason why fasting and prayer of mourning are no longer needed, as they once were, is this. Is that there is no longer a broken relationship with God to mourn, as Jesus declares himself to be the bridegroom. Now, for the religious leaders, this should have set off all sorts of bells in their mind. And this is why. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, it says this, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back." See, this is when God would come to earth, and this relationship with his people, well, it would be like a husband coming to claim his bride. Now, this divine bridegroom is here, and it's Jesus. That is, God is right there with them right now. No wonder why the disciples and the tax collectors are overjoyed at being with him. And so Jesus can declare that fasting and prayer of mourning are no longer required. You see, because they now have complete relationship with God, as Jesus, the God bridegroom, is there with them. Now, the arrival of the bridegroom will bring radical change of relationship with God. See the new ways that Jesus has come to bring. In chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus is calling us friend. Then, in chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus has come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. That is, that Jesus has made a way for us to come back to God. That is through repentance. That is by doing a U-turn to change your mind about Jesus and come back to God. This is indeed a fresh, new way to God. That is because God himself, the bridegroom, has come. Now this, of course, has impacted religious leaders because, well, their ways are now redundant. The old ways of relating to God, of animal sacrifice, priests and temple worship, well, they are no longer needed or required. Actually, more than that, they just don't work. Jesus gives two illustrations that shows that you can't mix the old with the new. The first one is a ridiculous thought of ruining a new item of clothing to patch up an old one in verse 36. This would, of course, ruin both sets of clothes. The next one is for wineskins in verse 37. In Jesus' day, to make wine, you'd pour grape juice into a bottle made of animal skin to ferment over time to turn into wine. But if you pour grape juice into a pre-used wineskin, well, as the juice ferments, the old dried up wineskin expands and will burst. That is unlike the new wineskin, which is soft and pliable as it stretches. See, the old is incompatible with the new. You can't bring them together. It'll just, well, make a disaster. It's like driving to SA with your electric car. But rather than plugging it in, you start spraying diesel into the electrical plug socket. The results are disastrous for the car and for you if you avoid from being electrocuted. See, you can't combine them. See, the old ways have now served their purpose. It's time to leave them behind and follow Jesus in the fresh new way of relationship through the forgiveness, this offer he gives us of forgiveness of sins. So Jesus brings complete relationship because God is there right with them. You won't find this relationship anywhere else. No, it's only in Jesus. No one else, no other way, only in Jesus. But the tragedy is that many people still prefer the old. We see that in verse 39. No one after drinking old wine wants new, for they say, oh, the old is better. You see, for the Pharisees, the old ways of approaching God are good. They're good enough. Why change? They soon become very hostile to Jesus and anyone who wants to follow him in this new way of living for God. Now, I'd have to say that we need to be filled with joy, like the disciples, not like the Pharisees. You see, because the arrival of the bridegroom, that is Jesus. So please, please don't lose your joy in the bridegroom, that is Jesus, for he has come. And he has come to make a relationship with God by taking our sin. Wow. Secondly, Jesus brings complete rest. That's chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Jesus brings complete rest. And when you hear about taking a day of rest, well, maybe you might imagine sitting outside in the garden and enjoying the lovely sunshine and hearing the birds tweeting in the background. Or maybe you just flop in front of the TV and watch a series on Netflix. Whatever it is that it helps you to rest is something that is positive and is welcomed. Well, God has given us one day a week of rest called the Sabbath. You know, maybe all sorts of things jump into your mind when you hear that word, though, Sabbath. But to put it simply, it is a time given to us so that we can be with God. And we see this in Genesis chapter 2. You know, once God has created everything, there's the seventh day. Okay, that didn't mean God was tired and put up his feet. But actually, the seventh day of rest was where he could enjoy time with Adam and Eve. And this is the purpose of creation. God's people in God's place, enjoying his blessing. You see, the big picture of the Sabbath is to point us to the ultimate rest of enjoyment with God in eternity. See, the Sabbath was extremely important to the Jewish people. But the religious leaders, well, they took something good and made it into an oppressive and an arduous day. It has been said that these religious leaders added another 39 commandments, making a lot of rules about doing nothing. They'd lost sight of what the whole point of the Sabbath was about. So in steps Jesus, with the authority to put the Sabbath back in its proper place. Well, in chapter 6 now, verse 1, we see Jesus is with his disciples walking through a cornfield. And Jesus' disciples are there picking and eating corn, like maybe picking blackberries off a bush while walking in the countryside. Well, the Pharisees pop out from nowhere. Maybe they're hoping to cast Jesus out as he makes a mistake. But now here is their chance to accuse Jesus and his disciples. Look at me in verse 2. Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? The scene is laughable. Here are these high-powered men getting all worked up about, well, picking a few bits of corn. But it was no joke. Jesus has led his disciples into breaking one of their rules, which will protect them from breaking the fourth commandment, which is to not work on the Sabbath. So who does Jesus think he is? Is he right or wrong? Has he led his disciples into error? I mean, should they really be listening to him? But Jesus takes the Pharisees back to Sabbath school. Look at me in verse 3. Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Now this is an Old Testament story about David, and he and his men are on the run from King Saul. They were starving to death, and so David goes into the tabernacle, and he and his men eat the consecrated or holy bread. But they weren't condemned for it. Why? Well, David, being the anointed king, has rightful authority to understand the law. Now, while the story doesn't necessarily involve breaking the Sabbath, God's law for consecrated bread and for the Sabbath were there to serve people, to bring genuine rest and refreshment, not to make it a burden. So what authority does Jesus have? Well, see what he calls himself in verse 5, the Son of Man. Well, Daniel in the Old Testament talks about this Son of Man, and we see what the authority this figure has in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So understanding Jesus' all-powerful authority, we can see why he is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was there to rest in God. And Jesus brings complete rest, because only through Jesus do we have access to God. Remember, he is the Lord. But the Pharisees, well, they wanted to be the ones in charge. They wanted to be the ones who give access to God. You know, you can only come to God when you follow our rules or laws. Now the Pharisees, well, they find it so hard to accept Jesus' authority because they failed to understand the purpose of the Sabbath, which we'll see next. So thirdly, Jesus brings complete restoration. Verses 6 to 11, Jesus brings complete restoration. As we look at these accounts, Jesus isn't giving us a guide of what we should and shouldn't do on the Sabbath. Neither is he doing away with the Sabbath. Jesus now shows us actually what the Sabbath is for, as he points to something so much bigger. And that is a day when God will come and bring complete and perfect rest and restoration in creation. For the Pharisees, what they saw is that they just had a very small view, seeing it just solely about a day of what should be forbidden, rather than actually a day to honour and praise God. So on the Sabbath, the Pharisees visit the synagogue to do an ofsted on Jesus. Look at me at verse 7. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now they weren't there to worship God. No, instead they're there to watch Jesus closely to see if they could catch him out. You see, there in the synagogue was a man who was shriveled right hand. And they were desperate for Jesus to do a miracle so they could accuse him of breaking one of their rules rather than praise God for the healing that they're about to see. Well, in verse 9, Jesus asked them, "What does it mean to keep the Sabbath?" Look, it says, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" Isn't the answer obvious? To do something good that honours God, well, what better day to do it on than on the Sabbath? To demonstrate the right answer, see what Jesus does then in verse 10. He looked around at them and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. This man's life was completely debilitated by the shriveled hand, but now he's been completely given a new lease of life. And see how this good act is received, with praising and rejoicing? No, actually with rage and fury. Verse 11, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus." Jesus is right that the Sabbath is a day of restoration. So their plan of accusing him publicly of a Sabbath breaker, well, has failed. What do they do in verse 9? Is actually the opposite of what Jesus says the Sabbath is about. They do evil and destroy life. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, this same recorded account says that the Pharisees then plan to kill Jesus. So Jesus, well, he's not only come to restore the Sabbath by exposing the Pharisees of their fake love for God, but to actually expose us also. Jesus, being Lord of the Sabbath, invites us to come and be restored and find complete rest in him. But we say, "Ah, thanks Jesus, but actually I know a better way myself, actually." Now, we might have the perfect front of a good life from our perfect Facebook feed, but actually we are broken and we have restless lives, striving after the perfect career, family and holiday or grades. But it leaves us exhausted. And taking a break from work, well, to be rejuvenated and find restoration, but it won't work. At this time, we're experiencing kind of enforced Sabbath rest, aren't we, in lockdown. But many of us are still stressed and wearied. That is because, well, we're in a broken world that is still living without God and not having Jesus as Lord. But only Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, can bring ultimate rest in heaven. And he calls us to come to him and be restored. And that is through his death on the cross, so that we can enter into this rest. So trust in the Lord Jesus, and you'll enjoy complete relationship with God. As St. Augustine says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they have found rest in you. Jesus is the one to bring us into complete rest of a new creation where everything will be restored. Now, throughout our passage and even before, we've seen opposition towards Jesus. That is, Jesus and his new way of forgiveness. You'd have expected the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they'd welcome this Messiah rather than actually oppose Jesus. Well, as we talk about our faith to our work colleagues, family and friends, we might think that they'd welcome the discovery of what we found in Jesus. But instead, actually, they take offence. And they'll probably find it ridiculous. But what we read here will help prepare us that we shouldn't be surprised that we will face opposition. It doesn't mean that anything has gone wrong. No, we are to continue to have faith in Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, who comes to bring complete relationship, rest and restoration. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have sent Jesus, that he is indeed Lord of the Sabbath, that he is the Son of Man, the one where we can find complete rest, where we can find complete relationship in you, and where we will be finally restored through him. Father, help us to trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen.